And so today I'd like to talk about, during this afternoon, a topic related to the feast day we are celebrating today, the Feast of Pentecost. I have titled the sermon, "By This We Know." By this we know. Now in his first letter, the Apostle John uses this phrase, "By this we know," or wording similar to this statement, over and over. Now, John wrote this letter to remind the church of God's truth. He felt it was necessary to remind them because many were slipping. And so he kept saying, "You know." Now, why did he say that so much? Well, he did say that because he had to contend with wrong teachers. He calls them today Gnostic teachers, who had come into the church. And he wanted to encourage the brethren to stand firm and to hold on to correct understanding. You see, Gnostic teachers pretended that they knew the truth. The word Gnostic today is actually used from the Greek word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, which means knowledge. And so they pretended they had the knowledge. An agnostic today is somebody who doesn't know. Again, this is called, coming from the Greek word agnosis, A-G-N-O-S-I-S, in other words, one without knowledge. So we still have those language, or these words today in the English language. So these teachers pretended as if they had the knowledge, the truth. But John is pointing out that they were teaching fundamental error. John is making the point over and over that those Gnostics who thought and who pretended that they knew the truth knew in fact nothing of the truth. They were totally ignorant of the truth. They were agnostics, in fact, in the words of John. These Gnostics, for instance, taught that spirit was inherently good and that matter or flesh was inherently evil. And because of that teaching, they taught that Christ could not have possibly have come into the flesh. He couldn't have, because according to their teaching, that would have meant that Christ became inherently evil. And so they denied the fact that Jesus came in the flesh, that he had become a human being. And one of John's purposes was to show that the incarnation had taken place. In fact, he pointed out that it had to have taken place for you and for me to even obtain forgiveness. See, if Christ had not become a human being, you and I could not have forgiveness of sins. In addition, the Gnostics were so concerned with their perceived superior knowledge that they didn't think that their conduct really mattered. John had to address this question too, showing that proper conduct, upright living, was as important as knowledge. In fact, he showed that both knowledge and proper conduct are inseparable, are going hand in hand. Now let me read to you an excerpt from the Nelson Study Bible, what they have to say as an introduction to this first letter of John. And I quote, "John was writing to believers who were dealing with a particular type of false teaching, the contagious heresy of early Gnosticism. He wrote this letter to encourage them to abide in what they had heard from the beginning so that they could maintain their fellowship with God and their love for fellow brethren. In short, he exhorted them to make their belief in Christ evident to all so that, notice, correct doctrine could be identified by a righteous life and wholehearted love for others." Did you catch that? They point out that correct doctrine could be identified by our conduct, the way we live. The Life Application Bible adds the following comments. "The main problem confronting the church at this time was declining commitment. Many believers were conforming to the world's standards, failing to stand up for Christ, compromising their faith. False teachers were plentiful, and they were accelerating the church's downward slide away from the Christian faith. It goes on to say, John wrote this letter to put believers back on the track. Now, how many times have we heard that statement made by Mr. Armstrong? Get back on the track. It goes on to say, to show the difference between light and darkness, truth and error, and to encourage the church to grow in genuine love for God and for one another. Keep the word grow in mind. We'll come back to that. And also let me read one more comment from the William Barclay's commentary. That's what Barclay has to say. In the Greek world, he, that is John, was faced with people who saw God as an intellectual exercise, and who could say, I know God, without being conscious of any ethical obligation whatever. John is determined to lay it down quite unmistakably and without compromise that the only way in which we can know that we know God is by obedience to Him. And the only way we can show that we have union with Christ is by imitation of Him. Christianity is a religion which offers the greatest privilege and brings with it the greatest obligation. Now, I think that sentence is worth repeating. Christianity is a religion which offers the greatest privilege and brings with it the greatest obligation. Now, I won't be able today to study in this sermon the entire letter of 1 John. That's not even my purpose. But what I'd like to do today is to show you what John emphasized when he spoke about true and false knowledge. Remember, he contended with false teachers of Gnosticism who claimed that they knew. But their knowledge was false. They really didn't know. But true members of God's church do know, ought to know, must know. And they must uphold that true knowledge. And as we go through this today, we will see what John is emphasizing, why he is emphasizing it, and how all of this relates to today's day of Pentecost, when God gave His Holy Spirit to the New Testament church. Now, when John speaks in his first letter about knowledge and about what we know, he actually uses two different words in the Greek. Now, if you read the English translations, pretty much any English translations, that distinction is not revealed to you. You won't get that at all. But John is using two different words for a reason. The two Greek words which he is using are, the first one is ginosko. It is spelled G-I-N-O-S-K-O. Ginosko. I repeat this many, many times today. G-I-N-O-S-K-O. And of course, that is related to the Greek word gnosis for knowledge. But he's also using another word. And that word is spelled, according to some commentators, oida. Let me spell that one for you. O-I-D-A. O-I-D-A. Now, some say it's spelled eido, E-I-D-O. But it's the same word. They all are in conformity. That is the same word, even though they spell it different for whatever reason. I will refer to oida throughout the sermon today because that's how Young's mentions it and also the Vine's explanatory or expository dictionary of the New Testament words. Now, what you need to understand is that both these words, ginosko and oida, mean to know. However, there is a deep distinction in emphasis between the two. Let me read to you what Vine has to say about that. The difference between ginosko and oida demand consideration. Ginosko frequently suggests inception or progress of knowledge, while oida suggests fullness of knowledge. So the one talks about you start with a certain piece of knowledge and you grow in this knowledge. The other word talks about you have reached the perfect fullness of knowledge. And again, when we go through these scriptures, you will see why this is important. Now, Vine, in his commentary, gives many different examples as to where these words are used and how. And I just want to give two, because we do have a Q&A on this whole entire question. And you might want to look at that later on. It says, the question was, why does God say that he wants to get to know his people? Doesn't God know anything or everything? And so this Q&A goes into many examples, both in the Old and the New Testament. I just want to give two here for the difference between those two words. Now, again, let me just quote it to you in John chapter 8 and verse 55. John 8, 55. You don't have to turn there. I want to read it to you. Christ is saying in John 8, 55, you have not known him, talking about the Father, but I know him. You have not known him, but I know him. Now, of course, you read that and you would never know that he is using two different words. He is saying, you have not known him, and here is using the word ginosko. In other words, you have not even started to begin to know him. But he goes on to say, but I know him, and now he is using the word oida, saying, I have complete, full, perfect knowledge of him. So you see the distinction he is making. There's another example I want to give to you. It's interesting, Michael, in the sermonette, referred to the parable of the sower. And he quoted from Luke. Now, I like to just point out that in Mark chapter 4 and in verse 13, where the parable of the sower is mentioned, Jesus Christ is saying, when the disciples come and say, oh, we don't understand the parable, can you explain it to us? And if you read it in the authorized version, it says there, do you not know this parable? How then will you know all the parables? And again, I mean, it appears like he's using exactly the same phraseology, but he's not. Because in the Greek, he is asking the question, do you not know, and there is using the word for perfect knowledge, oida, this parable. And then he goes on to say, how then will you know, and now he is using the word ginosko, the word which refers to a growth in knowledge. How can you then even know all the other parables? In other words, what he is saying here is, unless you fully and perfectly understand the meaning of the parable of the sower, you will not be able to even begin to understand the meaning of all the other parables. These just as two examples to show you the distinction between those two words. They are important when we go through the book of 1 John. And so today what I'd like to do is to talk about some of those passages. See, John talks about knowledge in his first letter, false knowledge and true knowledge. And I'd like to point out how John made the statements that we as members of God's church can and must know and have true knowledge. And let's see what John felt was of paramount importance insofar as the knowledge was concerned. And I will pretty much exclusively stay now in the letter of 1 John, helping you to not going to and fro. And I'd like to start with the very first statement he's making in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. Now remember that I titled the sermon, By This We Know. Notice what he says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. I think all of you have gotten to this letter. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Now in both cases where he uses the word know, he's using the Greek word for ginosko. Again, showing the gradual, progressive knowledge. He's saying that we begin to know God when we keep his commandments. To the extent that we keep his commandments, we realize more and more how God thinks, what his nature is. So again, a process is being described. With more and more obedience comes more and more knowledge of God and of our relationship with him. Now, what John is doing here is just echoing a statement Christ himself made in John chapter 7 and verse 17. And again, you might want to jot this down and look at it later. That's what he said in John 7 and verse 17. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know. Again, he is using the Greek word ginosko here. That progressive knowledge, this process of getting to know God and his way of life more and more, to the extent that we obey him. You cannot get to know God, according to John, according to Christ, if you are unwilling to obey him. Now, the opposite is true as well. We cannot even begin to think that we know God if we don't keep his commandments. If we think that God has done away with his law, we have no more obligation to keep his commandments, we cannot even enter the first step of starting to get an understanding of God. And that is what John says in the very next verse, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4. He says in verse 4, he who says, I know him, and doesn't keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And again, the word he is using for know is this Greek word, ginosko. See, the one who doesn't keep God's word is even lying when he says that he has begun to know God. He hasn't even begun yet to know God. Now, we cannot obey God truly in the Spirit without having obtained God's Holy Spirit. Because it is God's Holy Spirit which gives us the power to keep his word and the understanding and the discernment as to how to do it. Now, before we can actually obtain the Holy Spirit, before we actually can get baptized so that we can obtain the Holy Spirit, we have to prove to God something. We have to prove to God that we are willing to obey him to the extent we are able to without God's Holy Spirit within us. We have to show God that we are bringing forth fruits worthy of repentance. You see, God tells us in the book of Acts that God gives his Holy Spirit only to those who obey him. So obedience comes first. If you are not willing to obey him, don't even ask for baptism because you would not receive the Holy Spirit. Now the reverse is also true. Once we have received the Holy Spirit, but then cease to obey God, convincing ourselves that we don't have to obey him anymore, and stay on this path, and slipping away further and further from obedience to God, and are unwilling to repent of that concept, God will ultimately take his Spirit away from us. Because, you see, God's Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in us if we are refusing to obey him. Now notice what John is saying in 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. I'm reading verses 5 and 6. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. What's he saying here? He's saying that the love of God is perfected in a person who keeps God's word. Because John later on will define the love of God as keeping God's commandments. But nobody will reach this kind of perfection in this life in the flesh. However, we must walk toward it. And as we do, we will know God, understand more about God more and more. Again, a progressive process is being described. And we ultimately will know more and more our relationship with God in becoming more and more intimate with him. And that is why John is using in this verse here, in John, 1 John 2, verses 5 and 6, he's using again this Greek word, ginosko, when he says, we know that we are in him, because he is describing a progress, a procession. It starts somewhere and becomes more and more perfect as we go along and living in that way. And now notice the contrast in chapter 2 and verse 11. See, that's the other way. He says, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, interestingly, here John is using the other word. Here he is using the Greek word oida, talking about perfect, complete knowledge. But you know, he is using it just in the opposite way. He is using it in the negative. He is saying a person who hates his brother is in the eyes of God totally, completely, absolutely void of knowledge as to what he is doing. He is completely, totally, perfectly blind, totally unaware of where he is going. And then he goes on to say in further 13 and 14, talking about fathers and children and telling them three times that they have known the Father and that they have known Jesus Christ. Now, in all these cases, he's using the Greek word ginasko again, talking about the process of getting to know God the Father and Jesus Christ more and more in the way they live. But now notice what he says in verse 18 of 1 John chapter 2. Little children, verse 18, little children, it is the last hour. And a better translation here would be a last hour. As we will see, John wasn't talking about the time of Christ's return here. It is a last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist, it says in the New King James, again, a better translation would be Antichrist, without the, because he wasn't talking about one particular person here in this regard either. So let me repeat it now. Little children, it is a last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. And again, he's using the word ginasko, talking about a process here. In other words, we begin to understand, we begin to know that we have reached a last hour. Again, he's not referring to the return of Christ. He is referring to a time when it had become critical to make right decisions, to stand up for the truth. Later on, John would define Antichrist as those ministers who were teaching a different Jesus, or who had come to the quote-unquote knowledge that Christ hadn't come in the flesh, and they were teaching that to the brethren, or that Christ wasn't coming in the flesh today. John is also talking about the concept that Christ is living his life all over again in you and in me after we have received God's Holy Spirit. Now, those ministers denied that. John was contending with them, saying, you are teaching error. We know the truth. And the truth is that Christ came in the flesh. And he also said later in 2 John that this is the Antichrist who teaches that Christ is not coming in the flesh today. And then John continues in 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. Here again comes a contrast. He's talking about ministers who are teaching error. And now here, why don't we believe that error? Why do we teach the truth? He says in verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, talking about the Holy Spirit, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Now, in all these three passages here where the word know is used, John is using the Greek word oida. He's talking about perfect, full, complete knowledge. Now, John wasn't saying here that anyone had attained to the same kind of perfect knowledge that God has, but we must look at the context here. What is he talking about? He's talking about the fact that Jesus was a Christ, that Jesus was the Messiah, the Savior of all of mankind. He was the only one for whom we can have salvation, something the world today doesn't believe, doesn't understand, doesn't agree with. And we say that today we are being accused of being exclusivists or whatever. The Bible says there is no other way to reach the Father than through Jesus Christ. We as Christians must know that, must believe that perfectly. He also is saying that true Christians have attained perfect and complete knowledge insofar as this issue is concerned, that how can perfect knowledge be obtained? How can you obtain perfect knowledge? Not because of your own intelligence. He goes right on to tell us. It can only be obtained by the Holy Spirit, the anointing. See, we know all things insofar as Jesus Christ is concerned, the role he performed, because we have received an anointing, the Holy Spirit, which teaches us all these things. And what does this knowledge of the truth that Jesus was a Christ entail? For instance, he came in the flesh. He was fully man. He died for us. There is no other way to salvation to God than through him. But you see, God's anointing, the Holy Spirit, teaches us much more than that. Notice verse 29 of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2 and verse 29. If you know, and again he's using the word oida for perfect knowledge, if you are absolutely, totally, clearly convinced of that, if you know that he is righteous, you know, and now he's using the word ginosko, explaining a concept of a progress here. You know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Now, he's talking about a process here. If we are totally convicted and persuaded that Christ was righteous, that Christ was without sin, then we who are following him will become more and more knowledgeable about the truth, that we can live like he did, if we have received and used the Holy Spirit. Now, when it says we are born of him, the better translation here would be we are begotten of him, because we are begotten of the Holy Spirit. We aren't born again yet. We are born again at the time when we are being resurrected and changed into eternal members of the God family. Here he is talking about, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is begotten of him. In the Greek, the word genao can mean born or begotten, depending on the context. So that's what he's talking about. You know that because God's Holy Spirit lives within you, and you know these things because the Spirit of God is teaching you these things. So we can understand more and more that we cannot practice righteousness without God's Holy Spirit dwelling within us, leading us. Now first, when we become baptized, maybe even before we become baptized and looking forward to receiving the Holy Spirit, we may know this intellectually somewhat. In other words, yeah, we can understand that. We have to have the Holy Spirit so that we can be led to live more and more righteous lives. But the full true knowledge, getting to the point where you understand it more and more, comes through practice, comes through obedience, comes through experience. The more and more you grow in this, the more and more you understand that you have to have God's Holy Spirit to live righteous lives. Now notice in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. I think, by the way, for those of you who are listening in, we got a little bit of a trembler here. It seemed like we had an earthquake or something. Maybe it was just the wind opening the doors and somebody wanted to come in. I don't know. Anyway, we are not going to be distracted by these kind of things. We are going to read now 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Notice how John continues his discussion on how we know and why. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. In both cases, the Greek word ginosko is used, referring to a process of knowledge. You see, the world did not even begin to know Jesus Christ. And as a consequence, it does not even begin to know us in whom Christ dwells. The difference is between light and darkness, day and night, truth and error. John is saying the world had no conception of who and what Christ was. And the world has no conception of what you and I are, if we are true Christians. And then he goes on to say in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been yet revealed what we shall be. But we know, and now he is using the word oida, the perfect, complete, total conviction and knowledge. We know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. It's another word of saying, we shall be glorified when Jesus Christ returns, because Christ will return in glory. He will return in the glory of the Father and in his own glory. And when we will be like him, we will be also glorified, because when Christ returns, he is glorified. We shall see him as he is, and you cannot see the glorified Christ as he is unless you are yourself a glorified spirit being. Now, if we died in Christ, then we will be resurrected in glory. If we are still alive at the time of Christ's return, we will be changed into glory. And that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the time of the last trumpet. You might look at some of those scriptures later, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 43, that is 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 43, says that it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Verse 52 adds that the dead will be raised incorruptible and immortal. David says in Psalm 17 and in verse 15 that he will be satisfied when he awakes in God's likeness. Philippians 3 verse 21 tells us that Christ will transform our lowly body, that it will be conformed to his glorious body. Colossians 3 4 says that we will appear with him in glory. See, when Christ was resurrected, he was resurrected in glory. Otherwise, he could not have gone to the third heaven, to God's throne, because no human being with a physical body can do that, except in a vision. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that Christ was received up in glory, that is, with a glorified spiritual body. Now, I could say an awful lot more about this, but we have a Q&A on this, which you might want to read. It was titled, Do You Teach a Resurrection of the Physical Body? And this Q&A goes into the fact that when we are resurrected or changed, we will be resurrected as glorified, spiritual, immortal, eternal God beings, or will be changed at that time when Christ is still, when we are still alive and Christ returns. But now, what is he saying in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2? He says, we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We are totally and fully and perfectly convinced of the fact that we will be like Jesus Christ in the resurrection, or changed to eternal life. A true Christian knows beyond the shadow of a doubt that he will become a full member in the God family, that he will become a God being, that Christ is a firstborn among many brethren. We will bear Christ's likeness. That's what it says. But this knowledge has consequences. And so John goes on in the very next verse, in verse 3, to say that everyone who has this knowledge, this hope, purifies himself, just as Christ is pure. If we want to be like Christ in the resurrection, we had better start becoming more and more like Christ now, in the way we live, in the way we think. And then he continues to explain how we can purify ourselves. Notice verse 4 of 1 John chapter 3. He says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. The Authorized Version says, sin is a transgression of the law. So how do you refuse to purify yourself? By continuing to sin. By continuing to transgress the law. By continuing to live in lawlessness. So how clear? We purify ourselves by abstaining from sinning. We won't continue breaking God's law anymore as a practice. I'm not talking about occasional slip-ups. I'm talking about a way of life. As true Christians in whom God's Spirit dwells, we will try to live as Christ lived. And we know how he lived. We know how he came and why he came. Notice in 1 John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. 1 John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And you know, and the Greek word here is again, oida, that perfect, total, complete knowledge. You know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And you know that in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin, does not live the practice of sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him or discerned him clearly, nor known him. And here now he's using the Greek word ginosko, hasn't even begun yet to understand and to know what Christ was all about. See, true Christians know perfectly well that Christ came to die for their sins. Those who practice sin, I'm not, again, talking about an occasional slip-up, I'm talking about a practice. Those who practice sin have never clearly known him. They have never truly discerned why Christ came and what he did for us. They have not even begun the process yet to perceive that, who he was, who he is, what is he doing today, what he will be doing in the future. Notice in 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. He says, we know, and again he's using the Greek word oida for perfect knowledge. We know perfectly well that we have passed from death to life. How do we know this? Because we love the brethren. He who doesn't love his brother abides in death, John is saying. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know. The Greek word oida, you have this perfect, complete knowledge. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And then he goes on to say, by this we know. And now he's using the Greek word ginosko again, because now he's describing a process. By this we know love. We experience it more and more because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Again, what's he saying here? He's saying that true Christians know, they know that perfectly well, that they must love their brethren. As I said, that's perfect, total, complete knowledge. They also know perfectly well that someone who practices hate as a way of life could not possibly be converted. Or if he or she is, that hate will ultimately lead to the loss of the Holy Spirit unless repented of. And then he goes on to say that we can begin to comprehend love and gradually and progressively understand love better and better. And we understand that Christ came to this earth to die for us. And because he did, we must be willing to do likewise, if need be, for our fellow brethren. And then he goes on to say in 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 and 20, verses 18 and 20 of that chapter, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. By this we know. Again, the Greek word ginosko, as this process is being described. By this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. And in reading this, you would assume that now he is saying, of course, God knows all things, and he would use the word oida because God has perfect knowledge, right? Wrong. He is again using the word ginosko. God knows all things. God is in the process of finding out all things. What's the context here? How is that to be understood? The context is our conduct. To the extent that we love our brethren more and more in deed and in truth, we are persuaded and know more and more that we are doing the right thing. And to that extent, God knows more and more about us. He learns everything about us to the extent that we love others. You see, God is testing us. God wants to learn all about us, how we would act in a certain situation, how we would react, what we would do. He is giving us tests so that we stay obedient to Him. You know, Satan is the one who is tempting us so that we sin. God is testing us so that we don't sin. But God wants to find out how we are doing in certain circumstances. And so when it says, and God knows all things, it's a process for Him too, insofar as our conduct, insofar as you and me are concerned. Now notice what He says in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. And I'm reading verses 2 and 3 of John 4. 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3. By this we know, again the Greek word ginosko is used, that process. By this we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Now, again, why would he use this Greek word ginosko here, explaining a process? Couldn't he have said, oh, we know this perfectly well? No, because you see, we are told to test the spirits. We have to test the spirits, whether they are of God, we read, because many spirits are gone out into the world. It's not always quite as evident from the outset whether or not a spirit or a spiritual message or a messenger bringing the spiritual message is from God or not. You see, we have to grow in this knowledge. And John says that if someone denies the fact that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that he was fully man, then such a message is not the truth, and as a consequence is not inspired by the Spirit of truth. Now, you may say, oh, that's clear, we all understand Christ became flesh. Well, let's not be too sure, because there are variations when it comes to this understanding. See, we must go in the perception of what is truth and what is error. Because some may say Christ became fully man, but they may also say, but Christ was also fully God. And they have created a contradiction, because you can't be both. If you say that, you are in error, because Christ became fully man. He became flesh. He turned into flesh. It says the Word became flesh, John 1:14. And as such, he died. He couldn't have died otherwise if he had still been fully God. As such, he overcame sin in the flesh. Otherwise, he couldn't have if he was still fully God. So that's the wrong teaching. Christ became fully man. He set aside the divine attributes he used to have from all eternity. He became man so that he could overcome sin in the flesh, so that he could die for you and for me, so that he could become our Savior. Now notice 1 John chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. 1 John chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. He says, we are of God. He who knows, the Greek word is ginosko, talking about this process, he who knows God hears us. And he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know, again the word is ginosko, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows, ginosko, God. He who does not love does not know, ginosko, God, for God is love. So, in this passage, every time the word know is used, the Greek word ginosko is used, in every case describing a process of attaining more and more knowledge. It's a process of getting to know God more and more by our loving others. And those who have begun to know God will hear us. Notice, those who have begun to know God will hear us. But those who have not even begun to recognize the true God in their lives will not hear us. And if you are surprised that people sometimes have a blank expression in their face when you try to talk to them about the true God, here's the answer. They haven't even begun yet to recognize who and what the true God is. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13. By this we know, again the Greek word is ginosko, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. So we know that we can abide in God, that we can abide in Christ, by the fact that he has given us his Spirit. That's why I said all of this ties in with the day of Pentecost today, where we remember and celebrate the fact that God poured out his Spirit on the New Testament church. You see, God's Spirit in us convinces us, convicts us more and more of the fact that we abide in God, to the extent that we use God's Spirit. Now, if you receive God's Spirit at the time of baptism and never use it, in other words, never follow the lead of God's Spirit, you're not going to be convicted more and more that God and his Spirit abides in you. You've got to use it. The more we do, the more we will know that nothing can and will ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, as Scripture Michael Link pointed out in the sermonette or the offertory today. But we learn this by using God's Spirit, which is a spirit of love. Now notice 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. And we have known. Again, the Greek word ginosko is used, referring to this process. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. That's the definition of God's character, love, which is outgoing concern for the welfare and the benefit of other beings. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. See, we are experiencing God's love towards us more and more to the extent that we love others. Let me repeat that. We are experiencing God's love towards us more and more to the extent that we love others. This is how we can get to know God perfectly, and also his very nature of love. Notice in chapter 5 and verse 2 of 1 John. 1 John 5 and verse 2. By this we know. Remember this title of the sermon, by this we know. Again, the Greek word ginosko is used here. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Now that's another profound statement, which is pretty much totally rejected in Orthodox Christianity today. Better not be rejected by members of God's church. We know, or we understand more and more, that we love God's children when we love God and as a consequence keep God's law of love. You see, the opposite is true too. When we don't keep God's law, we don't love God. Now, there are people who might say, oh, I love God, but I don't keep the law. That's done away with. John says, if you don't keep God's law, you don't love God. And as a consequence, you don't love God's children either. You can't. You may think you do, but you can't. Without your keeping God's law, you neither love God nor do you love God's children. Now, we as members of the church know that. Those outside the church don't really know that. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 goes on to tell us something else. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, as we are approaching now the fifth chapter, we will see that God is now, that John, or God inspired John, to use the word oida more and more when he is referring to the word know. This is one case. That you may know that you are totally, perfectly, totally convinced of the fact that you have eternal life. Now we have to know that, brethren. We have to know, and we have to be totally and perfectly convinced of the fact that we have eternal life. Now how do we have eternal life? Because of God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us. God's Holy Spirit is God's divine nature, which is a guarantee for our change into a spirit being at the time of Christ's return. We can have this conviction because we believe in the name of the Son of God. That is, we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe Jesus Christ. We believe that he was telling us was true. And he told us that that's what's going to happen. It's an obedient faith, however. It's not just theoretical knowledge. It is faith which is manifested by obedience. We have just read that we are to obey God by keeping his commandments. We have to have the faith, too, that God knows what he's talking about when he tells us, you don't love me unless you keep my law. He goes on to say, or I would rather complete to say here, that we believe him and keep his word as a consequence because we have the conviction that we must believe what Christ tells us. We believe in what he did. We believe in what he is doing for us today. And we believe what he is going to do for us in the future. We believe in his power. We believe in his authority. We believe in everything Jesus Christ stands for. He goes on to say in verses 14 and 15 of 1 John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. And in both cases, John is using the word oida for knowledge, for know. A total, perfect, complete, unwavering conviction. Now, I skipped a verse before, which I want to refer to now. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22 told us that whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So all of this goes together. What he's saying in 1 John 3, 22 and what he's saying right now. We know that we will receive from God what we ask, and we know this without a shadow of a doubt, if we keep his commandments, if we do the things which are pleasing in his sight, and if it is God's will. Now, if you ask something which is not God's will, you're not going to get it. But you see, John uses the word oida twice in this passage because there must not be any doubt in our minds that God will do what we ask him to do. If all of these conditions which we have mentioned, and there's another one at least, and that is faith, are met. And then he goes on to say in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18, we know, and again the word is oida, we have this perfect knowledge without any doubt. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Now there are two ways to understand this passage, and we must know that both of these ways to understand them are correct. See, first of all, this could refer to those who are begotten of God with the Holy Spirit. Such a person doesn't live in sin. Such a person doesn't practice sin anymore as a way of life. We must totally be convinced of this fact, that somebody who is a converted Christian can't go on practicing sin for the rest of his life. Now, there's another possibility to understand that, and that is that it's actually talking about somebody who is born of the Spirit into the family of God. He has become a born-again member of the family of God, and as such, as an immortal spirit being, he won't sin. He can't sin at all. Not just even in occasional slip-up. As God, you cannot sin. Why? Because God has a perfect will. And God has perfectly willed that he will never, ever sin under any circumstance. And because that is his perfect will, he can't do it. That's the reason. And you and I have to develop that same kind of a perfect will, not ever wanting to sin in the future. Now notice 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. We know, and again the word is oida in the Greek, perfect knowledge. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Now we are perfectly convinced, John is saying, that we are of God. And we are also perfectly convinced of the fact that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Is that our conviction? Is that your and my conviction? That the whole world is under Satan's sway? That he has deceived the whole world? That there is nothing which the world can offer us which could take place of what God is willing to give to us? And also, do we really know that we are of God? And do we really know that God and the world are enemies? That they don't go together? That there cannot be any compatibility between the two? Because John had said earlier in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, the very famous scripture, he says, we are not to love the world or the things which are in the world. And he also went on to say that anyone who loves the world, in him there is not the love of the Father. So when John is saying here, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, what he's saying is, we understand, we totally are convinced of the fact there can't be compatibility between the two. And if you think there is, we haven't come to that perfect knowledge yet, which we should all have come to by now. He goes on to say in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20, and we know. And again, the word is oida, talking about this perfect knowledge. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know who is true. And here the interesting thing is he's using the word ginosko again, talking about this process, getting to know Christ better and better and progressively by the way we live, by growing more and more to perfection. So he goes on to say that we may know who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols, including false teachings, which could become idols, including false doctrines, including false knowledge. You see, they could become idols in our minds because we start to embrace them, thinking we have found out something now which others don't know. And he ends this letter by the word, Amen. So be it. Let it be true. Now, we should never think, brethren, that Gnosticism is merely a teaching of the past. Gnosticism is alive and well today. As John contended with a false concept in the first century, so we have to contend today in this last century of human rule with that same false concept. When I say Gnosticism is alive and well today, what I mean is the fundamental teaching of so-called Christian religion is alive and well today. And it has found its way into the Church of God even in recent years. And we must do everything we can to fight it, to root it out, to reject it when we are confronted with it, while we are contending in word and in conduct for the faith and the truth which were once and for all delivered to the saints. We must grow in right knowledge, the knowledge of the Son of God. And we do this by right conduct until we reach that perfect, that complete knowledge of unshakable conviction. Now, as we have seen today, John has used the phrase, by this we know, several times. I'd like to just summarize those phrases for you again and to bring it all in perspective. What did he say? And I'm just now quoting the scripture without even referring to where you can find it. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his spirit. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And all of this will even lead to the world's recognition of who we are, even though they may not like to admit it. Remember what John 13:15 says. That's Christ's words, of course. Very famous passage. I'm just quoting it for you in John 13 and verse 35. By this all will know. And the word here is ginosko. They will begin to perceive. They will begin to come to this understanding more and more. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. As I said, we must grow in knowledge to reach more and more perfection. Ephesians 4:13 encourages us to grow into the full knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. It's a growth process, but we have to be participants of it. In conclusion, I want to leave you with one more scripture. It's a fundamental and profound statement which Christ made in John chapter 13 and in verse 17. In that passage, he speaks about full or perfect knowledge, total, complete conviction. But he also points out that the knowledge alone is not enough. It has to be manifested by action. And so, as I said, I want to leave you with this passage, with this saying of Christ, which rings true today as much as it rang true when he said it in the first century. John 13 and verse 17. If you know, and the Greek is oida, if you even have this perfect knowledge, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.